Please turn with me to James chapter 5. Our focus today will be on verses 7 through 11, but we'll read the first 12 verses for context. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasures in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who have remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we trust that your word will go out, that the Spirit will move in the heart of the hearer. You will be glorified in our time here as we study your text, as we read and explain and seek to understand, Lord, how these 2,000-year-old truths are so meaningful and pertinent to us today. In your name we pray. Amen. So our text today is going to deal with two contexts. I think even the title somewhere in the bulletin gave it the clue away. But we're looking today specifically at patience and steadfastness. Now this is one of those weeks, it's been a really busy season as you know for me, and finally I'm back to normal and I had plenty of time of study and preparation, and when I have too much time I just basically come up with, you know, way too many thoughts and kind of whittle it down. But every time as I'm sermon prepping, if I'm doing it faithfully, I'm keep coming back to what is the Lord saying for us? And it really comes down to this concept of patience and steadfastness. Patience is a trust in God. A lack of patience is actually pride. And then we're going to look at what steadfastness is. And the formula for steadfastness, if you're a note taker, is that suffering plus boldness equals steadfastness. So we're going to look at these terms, steadfast and patience. We're going to compare them a bit. And we're going to seek to understand not only their differences and their qualities, but then how we can apply that in our lives, how that we can actually demonstrate that we trust God. So to our first point, again, if you're a note taker, our first point that we'll look at is patience is trust in God. Verse 7, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruits of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Patience is the concept on this first part, and that means trusting the Lord. Have you ever heard that song? I'm not going to sing it. If you're unfortunate enough to sit near me during worship, I sing loudly and not in key. But that song that goes, have patience, don't be in such a hurry. Have patience, you only always start to worry. No one's nodding their head. Is this only me? Is this just my childhood? Remember that that God is patient too, and think of all the other times that others had to wait for you. I genuinely cannot stand that song. And that's because the only time I hear that song is when I am riled up with impatience and I am frustrated. I'm driving and I'm in a hurry someplace and all these bozos are driving super slow like they got no place to be. By the way, that's how I generally drive, except for when I'm in a hurry. And then my wife will look over and be like, have patience, right? And it's literally virtually impossible to be at this excited level of frustration and patience and then decompress that instantly. Patience has Impatience has many physiological effects on us. When you get impatient, you always start to worry. You get frustrated. As James would say, you start to grumble. And he likens this type of patience to a farmer who's waiting for the rains and waiting for the harvest. And so the first thing we see is patience is actually rooted in truth, but it's actually rooted in faith, a faithful trust in truth. When I open up a packet of seeds and we have our wonderful garden out back and we've got another harvest out there, or when Barb brings in the bounty from her garden and puts it back there, we know that you open a seed packet and it'll say, oh, it germinates in 7 to 10 days, and in 90 days you'll have this type of fruit. And that just takes a small measure of faith for us to open that up and say, well, I trust that Burpees or Fairy Morse or whoever it is knows what they're talking about, that these actually are carrot seeds, and they actually, oh, look, I can see, I watered it and put it under the grow lights and it's sprouting up, right? So we have some patience or something we know is going to happen. We are very patient when we have trust. But another example, and if you know me, you know I like to golf. You've heard that before. Imagine if we say, hey, we got an 11 o'clock tee time, and if you're trying to golf, you want to get there a little bit timed, you can check in, you can hit a few putts, maybe warm up, hit the range a little bit, so you want to get there a little early, okay? So it's like, hey, meet me at my house at 9:30, we have an 11 a.m. tee time, okay, and it takes about an hour to get there. You show up, we're all good to go, we hop in the car, for the first 55 minutes, you're cool. We're chilling, we're talking, we're listening to radio, whatever we're doing, but about an hour and 15, about an hour and a half, you're like, panicking, and all of a sudden you know something's not right. Do you know where you're going? Here, give me the address. Let me put it in Google Maps. All of a sudden, your patience is whittled down because you know that you have misplaced your trust in my ability to get you there in time. And so when your patience starts to run thin, you actually are showing a lack of trust. The calling here is not to blindly trust that I can get you to the golf course on time, or that the seed manufacturer knows exactly how long that seed's going to germinate. But the call in Scripture is to actually trust God. To trust God. This is the call to patience. To put your faith and trust completely in God, knowing completely that His timing is perfect, that His outcome is perfect, and it is truly what is best for you, even if you don't agree. Because when you get impatient, you start to worry. You start to doubt. You do not trust that God is actually watching out for you, knows what is best for you, and that everything He says about the lilies in the field and the sparrows and the birds in the air, that actually doesn't apply to you at this moment when your bills are stacking up. God doesn't know that you care, or care that you're sick, or that you're having some relationship trouble. You don't trust God in those moments when you are impatient. True patience is found in waiting in the unknown, in trusting God to reveal His will in your life over time. By the way, if you haven't noticed, it's pretty hard to do. It's exceedingly hard to do because we as humans have what we call agency. We have the desire, the ability, and actually the command to go and do stuff, to not sit around like a bump on the log. If a man loses his job, his response is not to sit on the couch eating Cheetos, playing video games, saying, well, I guess God didn't want me to work, right? That would be a sinful response. No, go polish up your resume, apply for jobs, take a class, improve your skill set, and then patiently trust God for the outcome. Patience is trusting God. Patience is not sitting there with zero expectation. A rock has that kind of patience. Patience is actually trusting that God has a plan, and that you are walking in faith, excited about the plan God has for you. Patience is actual faith in God put into practice. I asked his permission to share this story. I'm going to share a story about Pastor Alistair, who preached here a few weeks ago. Do you remember him? He talked funny. He's from Northern Ireland. Please be clear that it's not Ireland. That's quite offensive. Different country, different everything, different people. If you give him a leprechaun or a shamrock, he will be offended. That is not them. That's the other Irish. He's Northern Irish. It's not like North Idaho. We're not the same state as Boise. I mean, we are the same state. They're a completely different entity, okay? Don't make that mistake with him. So If you've seen movies like In the Name of the Father, and I know there's a whole lot about that talk about the Irish Republican Army and all the troubles in Belfast. This was a time not too long ago, I think like 90s, that there was just a lot of turmoil going on. He was actually a police lieutenant in those times. He had a ton of training with domestic terrorism. He was a high-ranking official. He was super, super well-respected, had a very high... I've seen videos of him basically driving an MRAP through town and having Molotov cocktails thrown through him. Very tumultuous times, and he had a lot of esteem and a great position, a great salary, a great job. And he made the mistake of coming to California one day and meeting a girl and falling in love. And so he quit his job, moved out to California. And while he's waiting for his work visa and all the permits and stuff that goes with it, he's making all these contacts. Of course, he's going to continue his career as the cops. He was actually kind of known because he'd been visiting this town a lot. And he was kind of known because he was actually even giving them some advice and stuff. But by the time his visa and all this stuff came in, months later, I think it was like 8 months later, something like that, he couldn't get a job. No one was hiring. He could not get a single job. So here he is, newly married, foreign country, with this one career skill that is not getting him a job. And so he ends up taking a job as a security guard, a night security guard at a local community college. Basically Paul Blart. Basically a glorified mall cop, if that. Well beneath his stature. And here I am. I'm becoming good friends with him. I'm getting to know him pretty well. And we're talking. And here I am, career-minded, Matt, thinking, hey, this job is so beneath you. I'm so sorry. Hopefully you can quit here quickly. And he had the godliest, patient attitude I've ever seen in my entire life throughout for a couple of years he held this job, to be honest. Just grateful, repeatedly, not even privately complaining about this job, saying, this is where God has me. I'm grateful he's got me here. I don't know. I thought I'd come out here. Everyone told me they had a sergeant position as soon as I got my visa, but I'm grateful. I trust God. I don't know what God's doing, but I trust him. Phenomenal. I'm blown away. 18 years later, whatever it is, I am still blown away when I remember the type of patience, godly patience and trusting God that he showed during that time. You see, the natural reaction to a situation like his would be, this is beneath me. And there's one mentality, one root sin that leads to that mentality, which is pride. Pride is something we all suffer from. Pride is, this, what you have for me, God, is less than I deserve. Don't you know I deserve a really nice car that never breaks down? Don't you know I deserve to play pickleball without my knees hurting all the time? Don't you know what I deserve, God? That is the sin of pride that is rooted deeply and truthfully in every one of us at some level. James 4, we talked about this a few weeks ago. You desire and you do not have. You covet and you cannot obtain. So you fight and you quarrel. So if patience is demonstrated with a trusting God, as a trusting God, to say, I know that God sees me and has what is right for me, we would call that faith. And when we talk about being a Christian, what we say often here, especially from this pulpit, is not, it's not repeat after me, say the sinner's prayer. It's not, do you have a date and a time that you could tell me you became a Christian? It's, have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? And if you have, that's how you can have this kind of patience where you put one foot in front of the other and follow God. Trust the Lord to direct your steps. And an example on the other side of that equation would be found in Exodus 32. I finally had a good week of study, and I read a lot of Old Testament. It was exciting. It's fun to remind myself, and it was spurred by this text, the prophets, as James related us to the prophets. But Moses goes up there, and he's going to receive the word of the Lord, and he's gone for like 40 days, which is not that long. It's 6 weeks after to this people who had been in captivity in Egypt for 400 years and had crossed the Red Sea, had seen all these miracles done, had had the Egyptians hand them gold and all this stuff, had literally seen God feed them with manna in the desert. And then Moses goes to get the word of the Lord and says, be patient. And their response really quickly is, oh no, Moses isn't coming back. Here, Aaron, make us a golden calf that we can worship. That's a lack of patience, it's a lack of faith in God. That's what a lack of patience demonstrates, a lack of faith in God. And a lack of patience is rooted in pride. Do not grumble, this is verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. We studied this a lot recently, haven't we? James is hitting this hard. Like I always say, it's not my words. It's the word of the Lord. James 4:11 has been talking about this, how we are to give grace, how we are not to judge others, how there is one righteous judge. How dare you sit here in judgment of others over your own personal preferences and your moral certitude? Judging people? I can't believe they do that. Can't believe they call themselves a Christian. Can't believe they don't homeschool. Or whatever it may be. We all have our own line, by the way. I'm not picking on anything. But a patience that trusts God elevates God into the position of preeminence and knows that outside of Christ, we can do nothing. And when you have that sort of righteous humility, then we see others doing something differently and say, hey, I'll trust God to be the judge over that situation. I know how sinful I am. I know what a bozo I am. Who am I to say what they're doing is objectively right or wrong? And I'm not talking about cases of egregious sin or anything like that, right? This is the concept that James has been giving us so much about give grace, don't seek to be offended, don't complain about things. Just keep your mouth shut and seek to be humble. James has been hitting that pretty hard. And we see here that is tied to this heart of pride. We've seen that in previous weeks. Humble yourself to see this other person as an image bearer of God. Humble yourself enough to love them even as much as you love yourself. And if you have that kind of love for them and humility, then that will give you a great patience for them. This grumbling that James talks about is often, what do we see? Slander and gossip? Every single one of us is prone to this. I know this. I certainly am. Patience with others is not just good advice for life. It's not just a good way to get along and not have tension with other people. Although that's true. But it's actually scriptural. It's right here. Here's a chapter and verse. If you need to know why you're to have patience with others. So think about that next time you log on to Facebook and see some of how that conversation goes there. What part of do not grumble are we struggling to get there? Do not grumble against one another. And here's the thing. Here's the second clause of that. So that you may not be judged. I don't think it takes a rocket scientist just to reverse that sentence and see what would happen if you do grumble against one another. So James keeps hitting this point hard. And you kind of got to ask yourself why. Why does James, and we say James, but it's the Holy Spirit, the inspired, inerrant word of God. Why does he hit this verse so hard, this concept here, in his letter written to these early Christians? And he's closing his letter here. Here we are, chapter 5, near the very end, and he's reiterating the same point he said many times, which is, stop arguing, stop being divisive, stop being offended at every little thing, stop gossiping and slander, stop listening to gossip and slander, stop being divisive, instead, be patient. Yes, patience, waiting in the Lord, trusting the Lord, but also be patient with all these flawed little humans that you're doing life with, because you too are a flawed little human. This is the word of the Lord. We would sing these songs and affirm that God is good, that the Bible is the word of God. It is profitable for our lives. Well, here's instructions on how we are to conduct ourselves, especially among the household of God. Plug for membership classes, September 16th and 23rd. In those membership classes, by the way, we do talk. We break it up. We have two different weeks. The second week is about our constitution, our statement of faith, and you're kind of getting through the nuts and bolts. But the first week is, what is a church member? Why do we have church membership? What's the scriptural backing for church membership? But one thing I hit very, very, very hard is that we are to be living with one another in unity. We are to not be divisive. A house divided against itself cannot stand. A family where a mother and father are divided cannot stand. A nation divided cannot stand, and a church divided cannot stand. Jeremy, can you flip the air on? I see everyone hot in here. Why is division so bad, and why is unity so sought after? Because of that heart sin of pride, that assuming the best in others and not getting offended easily. Everything we've seen from Jesus and Matthew, we see so much in Scripture. Rarely do churches split over doctrinal issues or sin or embezzlement. Sometimes they do, right? They make the news. But most churches split over grumbling and division and gossip and slander, minor issues that just escalate, that just fester, that just build camps of people arguing against one another. And no one ever looks down the road 3 years later and says, yeah, I probably shouldn't have said that one thing 3 years ago that started all this. Divisiveness and gossip and slander, aka, as James would call it, grumbling, is the sin of pride, the sin of taking offense, the sin of gossip, the sin of coveting. And so in this admonition from James to be patient, trusting the Lord like the farmer does, but also do not grumble, be patient with one another, is that in your humility, which we are called to repeatedly, you will be patient with others. So we trust in the Lord and his goodness. That's our patience and trusting in God. And then we love one another. We're kind to one another. We seek to not be offended. We seek the best. We seek to not grumble with one another. That's our patience with one another. And to this third point, steadfastness is suffering plus boldness. Interesting. I made that definition up. You're not going to find that anywhere. Verse 10, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Look at those sentences. Look at those words that are used there. And again, this week was the first week, it feels like, in several months where I just had a lot of free time to study. And I went down the rabbit hole reading about many of the prophets. You read about Job and Moses and all these great prophets who have shown and been proven to be faithful and men of God and steadfast. What was Job's? Is he known for a comfortable life, good existence? Is that why Job is considered steadfast? How many of these old prophets that we read about are known like, hey, they just had life super easy and everyone loved them? Is that, we don't really read about those guys. Maybe they existed. I don't really see them. I spent a lot of time reading in 1 Kings about Elijah, and then into 2 Kings, Elisha. I don't want to rabbit trail too much on there. I'm going to keep it a little high level. Go read that. Go read second half of 1 Kings this week. It's phenomenal. But you read about Elijah, and this is what Tim preached on last week for us, how it is the same God. We serve the same God that Elijah served. We serve the same God that Moses served. It's not like because we're new covenant Christians, like, oh, it's a different God. He changed everything. No, he is unchangeable. So the same God that Elijah trusted, that spoke to Elijah, is the same God that we trust. And we see these examples of Elijah in Scripture, these prophets of old who are known for being steadfast. Well, go read about his life. Go read about how alone he felt, how everyone else, it seemed to him, had fallen away. He stood alone in opposition to an entire nation who had turned their back on God in the face of a wicked king and queen who hated him, who he confronted, who tried to have him killed. He had to flee to the wilderness, and he stood up in front of a multitude of people, in front of 450 of these prophets of Baal who are just wicked idolaters worshiping a false god, and he stood there and he proclaimed the one true God and he mocked them to their face. James says of these prophets, they were patient and they suffered and they spoke the name of the Lord. That is our recipe for steadfastness. That is our recipe for steadfastness. And James, it's so full circle. James just repeats himself in so many beautiful ways and ties these themes together. In chapter 1, verse 4, count it all joy when you suffer trials of various kinds. Okay, that's interesting. We're kicking off our letter from James. Hey, count it all joy when you suffer. Okay. But then he comes down a little bit later. Verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those. Okay, so we can count it all joy because it's producing steadfastness and that is bringing us glory and the crown of life. That sounds like a good plan. That sounds like God has an intentionality behind these sufferings, these trials, and how that produces patience in us, and that patience is made complete in steadfastness. When we read words like, well, if being steadfast makes me perfect and complete and earns me the crown of life, well, sign me up, right? Go read James 1, 4 through 12. This is what we read. The trials and tribulations produce steadfastness in you, which perfects your faith and brings you closer to God in righteousness. So it seems like the first ingredient for being steadfast is suffering, is adversity. That story I told you about Pastor Alistair, he could have been a righteous and godly man if he'd gotten that great job and done his career just took off and he became chief of police. We'd say he could be a righteous and godly man, not a problem. We wouldn't say he was steadfast. I wouldn't be preaching about his story right now. Steadfastness requires adversity. You're not being steadfast when things are going great. It's when things are hard. And so if being steadfast is what we call peak Christianity, if you are going through a tough time right now, well then thank God. Again, James 1:4 stuff. Literally counted all joy. Thank you, God, for giving me the very first building block of steadfastness, which will perfect my faith and earn me the crown of life. Thank you. Steadfastness is an active patience, an unshakable trust in God, and it is born from suffering, but also from bold action in the face of suffering. In James chapter 2, we studied a lot. He says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" If you're confused about the relationship between salvation and faith and works, it's on YouTube somewhere a few weeks back. Go listen to that. I'm not going to get into that right now. But what we see here is if steadfastness requires adversity, you can't be steadfast when everything's going perfect, although we can rejoice in those seasons for sure, then it also requires a boldness. And it will cost you something. It might cost you everything. It might cost you family and friends and relationships and job opportunities. If you read a church history book or even scripture, you'll see that it can cost you a lot more than that. It can cost you your life. We know what it cost Charlie Kirk. And I think we could say Charlie Kirk was killed because he was unapologetically committed to Jesus Christ and boldly speaking truth in the face of opposition. Charlie Kirk was steadfast. Being steadfast is a noble and righteous task, and it will not be popular. It will not be popular to remain steadfast in the face of this evil world who wants to tell you every other thing and make you be silent on the truth. Here's an example. I'm going to be a little controversial right now. If it is, probably not. 2020, summer of 2020, those who remained steadfast were treated very poorly. Those who said, hey, maybe we shouldn't shut down our economy or keep kids out of school for a year for this virus. Maybe we shouldn't shut down our churches. Maybe we should still continue to meet as Christians. Maybe the best way to deal with what you perceive as a social justice issue is to not burn down cities. Saying this stuff right now is not steadfast. I'm not being bold. I'm not making headlines. Saying it 6 years ago, when the entire media and government and everyone in your Facebook group was saying the opposite, that would have been steadfast. Elijah did not wait until it was popular to challenge the king. Wait till the sentiment, oh, I guess everyone has kind of seen that Baal isn't really a good God. So maybe now Elijah's like, there's my chance. Let me slide in here. Elijah was steadfast in the face of adversity and opposition and was faithful to God when it was hard. Today, even today, there are many, many basic truths that we have been so HR-brained out of to say so we don't offend someone. The only version of Christianity that's acceptable these days is an Instagram post of you reading your Bible in a coffee shop with a latte with a heart in it. You make that post, everyone's going to think you're pretty awesome. You say anything else, you're more offensive, more bold, more steadfast, and you're rocking the boat. That's not steadfastness. The opposite of steadfastness is actually cowardice. And this is what James had been talking about recently. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. The church has let friendship with the world, people in the church, Christians have made friendship with the world our utmost highest priority. We have made not losing a job or not standing up for truth or not saying biblical truth about gender and sexuality and abortion and things like that. We have trained ourselves to not say anything that might cost us anything, even minor things like a weird look from a neighbor. Being bold and speak in the name of God will bring suffering. It will bring trials and tribulations. That's a guarantee. That's a guarantee. And guess what? That's God's plan to build steadfastness in you. You cannot serve both God and anything. You can't serve God in money. You can't serve God in man. You cannot love this world and love God. You must make a decision. Will you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, or do you need the favor of the world? You can't have both. Joshua 1:9 is not just a bumper sticker slogan. Joshua 1:9, I want to make sure we're all clear what that is. The popular catchphrase is be strong and courageous, right? I've seen it in home goods. I've seen it in coffee mugs. I might have seen it on a t-shirt. My wife might have a hand towel that says, be strong and courageous. That is good encouragement. You go, girl. Be strong and courageous. Here's Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This is not optional. Courage only comes in the face of adversity and opposition. Being popular is not courageous. And in the face of opposition, in the face of hate, be strong and trust that the Lord is with you. That's steadfastness. It does not take too many pages in your Bible to get to verses like Matthew 10, where Jesus is saying, persecution will come. They will drag you before the courts. They will deliver you to the evildoer. They will persecute you. And he says, do not be afraid. Do not fear those who kill the body. Listen to this. Do not fear those who kill the body as he's sending these disciples out, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Do you understand what that's saying there? If you fear what man and evil men and evildoers in your HR department can do to you, heaven forbid it's a job loss, are you not fearing the one who actually is measuring out the crown of life, who can destroy both soul and body in hell? This should be a great motivator to remain steadfast. The world can do their worst, but there's a fate far worse for those who do not fear the Lord. There's a fate far worse than offending someone, getting a dirty look from your neighbor, losing a job. I mentioned recently, I'm amazed at how many Major League Baseball players claim to be Christians and then slap on the pride jersey every month, every June. It makes news. And the one or three who don't, or who wear the pride verse and then put like a Genesis verse or something like that, like go get hated, get scorned, get lectured by their team, get threatened. How many today risk eternal life over not being called a bigot or a homophobe, or just don't want their friends to think they're weird? If you know what we sung to be true this morning, if you know that God is the creator of heaven and earth, that God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins, for your soul, for your salvation, then how can we live any other way? How can we now live in fear of man with that lion who is back, who is for us? Martin Luther at one time was facing excommunication and imprisonment and even death. And he's famous for his phrase as he stood there. They were asking him to recant from the truth that he knew to be true. And he said, here I stand. I can do no other. I cannot go against the Lord and my convictions in this matter. Do your worst. I hope that we're encouraged that we share the same faith that James does, that Elijah does, that Martin Luther did. Take comfort and joy and courage knowing that when times are hard and the world hates you for speaking the name of Christ, that you are exactly where God wants you to be and that you are building steadfastness and he is perfecting your faith in you. That is the sanctification process. This world is not our home. Things will get harder before they get better, but we have a mighty, mighty God who has asked us and commanded us to be patient and bold in the face of the evils of this world. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for the conviction, however small that measure may be, Lord God, that we know that we are ambassadors for Christ, seeking to spread the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ to all the world, and that this world, in large parts, does hate that truth, does hate that message, does hate being challenged on their pride. Lord God, use us both in bold opposition to evil, but also in bold love for the souls of the lost. In your name we pray. Amen.